Morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you will turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, we're continuing our series, The Gospel According to Joseph, today. And this morning we find ourselves on this July 5th in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40 will be our text today as we study the subject, Joseph, the servant of prisoners, in Genesis chapter 40. If you find your place and open your Bible there, please grab them around the coffee table, wherever you are, the kitchen table, wherever you might be, and join me in God's Word as we study in Genesis chapter 40 today. As we prepare to dive into our Scripture, let me mention these words. Among the most prized possessions of men of past centuries was a fine sword. In the East, it was a Damascus blade that was valued for its strength and edge. During the Renaissance, the weapon of choice was a rapier cast and hammered through a secret process in Toledo, Spain. In the 19th century, in the English-speaking world, nothing was thought better than a Wilkinson sword used by British officers in the Battle of Omdurman, the last great cavalry charge. Swords have been immortalized in mythology as well, like King Arthur's broadsword, Excalibur, pulled from a cloven rock, which of course gave it magical powers. More recently, there has been Frodo Baggins' miniature sword Sting, which often delivered him from his enemies. Even science fiction boasts of its sword, such as the lightsabers in the Star Wars series carried by the Jedi Knights, the defenders of the universe. But the sword is also a powerful biblical metaphor for the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17 says. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. John Bunyan's Pilgrim carries a right, true Jerusalem blade, his way of saying that the Christian is armed with God's Word. But there is another kind of sword, and that is a human life so shaped and honed and tempered by God through the flames and fires of life that it becomes a mighty blade of deliverance, a daunting instrument of salvation. This is what we've been seeing in Joseph, the sharpening of a life to such an edge that he became a singular instrument of redemption. It began when Joseph, as a callow, insensitive, innocently arrogant youth, was sold into Egyptian slavery. The bitterness of Joseph's experience, by God's grace, seasoned him with sweetness, so that his arrogance deflated, and he chose to forgive his brothers and trusted God that his God-given dreams would come true. As we come to the point in the story where we are today in chapter 40, where Joseph will interpret the dreams of two of Pharaoh's fallen servants, Joseph had already shown signs of spiritual greatness. Joseph remained uncompromised by Mrs. Potiphar's seductive siege, her advances toward him sexually, even though a whole library of human rationalizations were at his fingertips. The biblical writer Moses has written success in large letters across Joseph's life at this juncture, as the beginning and end of chapter 39 that we studied last Sunday makes so abundantly clear. This is because Yahweh was with Joseph, as the text repeatedly states. And more, Joseph's amazing dreams were still intact. Though he was far removed from his family, separated by the desolate expanse of the Sinai Desert, immersed in another culture, speaking Egyptian and writing in hieroglyphics, and enduring the living death of a slave, despite all this, Joseph held fast to his dreams that his family would one day bow down to him. And this, he had absolutely no doubt, about this, he had absolutely no doubt. Joseph was beginning to tower spiritually over the generational landscape of the book of Genesis. Now, Genesis chapter 40, beloved, is a chapter of transition. The prison is merely a way station between the home of Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, and the court of Pharaoh himself. And so you have your Bibles open. I'd like for us to read together now Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40 from the Word of God. Follow along there at home with me in your Bible. I'm reading, of course, as always, from the English Standard Version, the ESV of Scripture. The Bible says in Genesis 40, "Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?' They said to him, 'We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me.' So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." The chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable. He said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." This morning, if we have our Bibles open, we look to Genesis chapter 40. I want to speak to you on the subject, Joseph the servant of prisoners. Joseph the servant of prisoners. I have 4 points from our text and then 3 practical takeaways that help you and me as we live for Christ in the 21st century. Number one, I want you to see that Joseph is the servant of servants. Joseph is the servant of servants. We see this in Genesis chapter 40 and in verses 1 through 8. You see, Joseph has gone from favored son to slave to prisoner, and now he acts as a servant to prisoners. It appears that Joseph could sink no lower. How much lower could he go? But at each point, Joseph has, in God's providence, moved closer to the ultimate encounter for which he was sent to Egypt. You see, while here in this prison, and the keeper of the prison has entrusted the running of this prison to Joseph, because God was with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, and everywhere Joseph went, no matter how dark and dungy it may be, the Lord blessed Joseph, and that place prospered. And even in the prison, the king's special prison, God was blessing Joseph in a mighty way. And so as Joseph is attending the business of the prison, two of Pharaoh's chief servants have offended him greatly, and they have been sentenced to serve a sentence in this prison. And Joseph is there and is assigned to take care of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker for Pharaoh himself. And so the cupbearer and the baker, they each have their own dream. And you will look there in your text in Genesis chapter 40 and in verse 5. In one night, they both dream. That's the cupbearer and the baker. The cupbearer, the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And so they have dreamed. And this word dream is significant in the book of Genesis. It's found 19 times in the book of Genesis. 14 times relate to the story of Joseph. So we see dreams mentioned 14 times in the story of the life of Joseph. And here we see the chief cupbearer and the chief baker of Pharaoh having a dream, his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And so Joseph comes in the next morning, and he notices that these guys are in mourning. They're very sad. They're troubled. And of course, being in prison is enough for any of us to mourn and to look troubled and distressed and concerned and anxious and worried. But on this particular morning, Joseph noticed that their countenance looked especially troubled. And so Joseph asked them, "What is going on? Why are you so downcast and down in the dumps today?" And in verse 8 of chapter 40, they said to him, "We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." Now, in Pharaoh's court, there were magicians and astrologers and wise men who were very familiar with dreams and interpreting dreams, and were believed to have mystical powers to be able to learn from the gods. They believed that the dreams came from the gods. And the Egyptians had many, many different gods. But these wise men had the ability from the gods to discern and interpret the dreams. But while they're stuck in prison, as it were, there was no one that they could turn to with their dreams. Their dreams didn't trouble them as much as the fact that they couldn't get their dreams interpreted for them. And so we've had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, there in verse 8, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And the answer is yes. He says, "Please tell them to me. Please tell me your dreams." So Joseph has these men tell him their dreams. And Joseph makes clear here in verse 8, that the interpretation that he's going to give them isn't from him, it isn't from his wisdom, it isn't from his own personal insight, but he's going to share what the God of the heavens, the everlasting God, the Lord Yahweh, communicates to him about their dreams. They are confused and they're anxious in this situation, and he wants to help them. See, Joseph believes, and think about this, Joseph believes that the Lord Yahweh himself does give dreams and enables the interpretation of those dreams. You see, Joseph, if we remember back a few chapters when we started the study of the life of Joseph, the gospel according to Joseph as we're calling it, if you'll recall, Joseph has two dreams which he shares with his own family, his brothers and his father and his brothers. where his family is going to be bowing down before him. You see, Joseph's confidence in this chapter reveals to you and to me that Joseph is trusting in the Lord. Joseph is believing the Lord. Joseph is believing that somehow, some way, there will be a day when his family bows down before him. Does he have all the pieces of this puzzle put together at this point? Absolutely not. But Joseph, in the midst of this hurt and despair and discouragement, he is still trusting and believing in the Lord. Joseph believed that his dreams would come true too. And so, number one, Joseph is the servant of servants in verses 1 through 8. In verses 9 through 15, we see Joseph interprets for the cupbearer. Joseph interprets for the cupbearer in chapter 40, verses 9 through 15. And so Joseph then interprets the cupbearer's dream. He talks about there in these verses, in my dream there was a vine before me. And on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. This was the dream, and Joseph interprets. He says this in verse 12. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. No stammer, no stutter, no questioning. Joseph says, hey, the Lord has revealed this to me, is what he's declaring here in this sentiment. This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cup bearer. So Joseph interprets the cupbearer's dream. It's a good interpretation for the cupbearer. He's getting his job back. He's being restored back to serving Pharaoh, which is what he longed to be. Do. And then Joseph makes a request of the cupbearer. You'll notice that in verse 14, Joseph pleads with him, only remember me. Please don't forget me. Keep me in mind when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and to get me out of this house, referring to this prison. This word kindness that's in our text there in verse 14 is the Hebrew word hesed. It means faithful love. Hesed is a commitment to help based on a promise that has been made. That's what hesed is all about. It is a commitment to help based on a promise that has been made. This is a very common word in the Old Testament. And David is pleading for mercy, for kindness, for faithful love from this chief cupbearer when he will be restored to serving Pharaoh at his side. And so number two in our text, Joseph interprets for the cupbearer. That's in verses 9 through 15. But number three this morning, Joseph interprets for the baker. Joseph interprets for the baker. And in verses 16 through 19, we see the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable. It went really good. That's a great interpretation. I like this guy. When he saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. You know, it's like, hey, don't forget, I had a dream. We both had dreams, remember? And so let me tell you my dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. Joseph immediately again answered and said, this is its interpretation. No stammer, no stutter, no questioning. The Lord had revealed this dream to Joseph as well. This is his interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. So far, so good. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. You see, while the cupbearer will be lifted up for restoration, the baker will be lifted up for judgment. And so we see so far in our text this morning, Joseph is the servant of servants in verses 1 through 8. Joseph interprets the cupbearer for the cupbearer in verses 9 through 15. Joseph interprets for the baker in verses 16 through 19. And I want to show you in these final verses of chapter 40, in verses 20 through 23, Joseph's interpretations are true. Joseph's interpretations are true. They are accurate. They are reliable. They are fulfilled as we read the text. You see, in verse 20, on the third day, which happens to be Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now, what I want you to see here is Joseph's interpretations are true. The interpretations God revealed to Joseph were fulfilled in 3 days. 3 days later, the cupbearer and the baker are both lifted up. The cupbearer is restored to his position while the baker is executed for his crimes against Pharaoh. Now, the fate of these two men point toward the future of every person who has ever lived. The fate of these two men point toward the future of every person who has ever lived. Just as both men failed Pharaoh, all people have ultimately failed their true king. Each of us deserves judgment like the baker. But like the cupbearer, some of us will be restored by the grace of God. You see, it's not through the interpretive work of Joseph, but through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that true restoration comes. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so Joseph's dreams are true. Joseph's interpretation of these dreams are true. That's important to see in our text. But the chapter ends with a very sad verse. Verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So at this point, Joseph was hoping that the cupbearer would remember him and show kindness to him and help get him out of prison because, as verse 15 states in our text, you know, two things. Number one, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. I was brought here unjustly. And then number two, I have done no crime worthy of being in this prison. What I was accused of doing, I did not do. So Joseph's hopes are riding high and then they are crushed as days pass and days turn into weeks and weeks into months, months into years. And there's no remembrance on the part of the cupbearer of Joseph. He had forgotten Joseph. So what are three takeaways for us this morning from Genesis chapter 40? How does this chapter affect you and me as we seek to live in this Genesis 3 world for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, number one, takeaway number one, and this is very important. Number one, the circumstances of our service do not determine the value of our service. The circumstances of our service do not determine the value of our service. And with your Bibles, if you would take for a moment and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like for you to look at verses 12 and 13 with me. They're very important. We're going to do a little flipping here at this portion of our application portion of the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, right? If you're going to grow, you got to go. If you're going to learn, you got to turn. So let's turn in our Bibles. Parents, help your children find from Genesis 40. Let's go to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Notice the Apostle Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Now check out verse 13. And by the way, this is our memory verse for this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 is our memory verse for the week. "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. For in one Spirit," or you could equally say, "for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Check it out. "Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." This is a beautiful verse about the unity of the body of Christ. And it speaks to us here at Crawford Baptist Church. It speaks about the Spirit-produced unity that we have as brothers and sisters. We all come from the same womb. It's the womb of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. And we live today in unity as the people of God because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, was buried in the borrowed tomb, and then on the third day, on the first Lord's Day celebration, the resurrection day, on that Sunday, up from the grave He arose. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, for in one Spirit, or by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. There's another verse in Galatians chapter 3. You can flip another book or so and you'll see Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. I want you to see this one as well. Very significant. Galatians 3, 28. Just flip to the right just a little bit. You'll come to 2 Corinthians and then Galatians. And notice Galatians 3, 28. The Apostle Paul says here, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all" what? "One in Christ Jesus." We are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse has been horribly misinterpreted throughout the years, especially in recent decades of biblical interpretation, when people want to hijack this text, this verse, and make it mean what it does not mean in its biblical context. Galatians 3:28 does not mean that there are no longer Jews or Greeks, or that word Greek can mean Gentile. Doesn't mean that there aren't people who are slaves today, and those are people who are not slaves or therefore free people today. It does not mean that there are no males and females today. God made us in His image, male and female. He created us. He made us in His image as male and female. And that is a beautiful thing. And it's a godly thing. It's God's divine design. What does this verse mean then? Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Well, it means one thing, this. That whether you are Jew or Greek or a slave or a free man or a male or a female, the only way to be right with God is through repentance of your sin and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way that we are reconciled to God, and that is through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It also means, and this is extremely significant for the days in which we are living right now. You see, we're not really Jewish Christians or American Christians or Gentile Christians. We're not like Christians who are slaves or Christians who are free or Christians who are men or Christians who are women or Christians who are white or Christians who are black or Christians who are wealthy or Christians who are poor or Christians who are educated or Christians who are uneducated. Galatians 3:28 says, our ultimate identity is found in the fact that we are in Christ. We have been saved by the grace of God. I am not a white Christian. I am a Christian who happens to have less melanin than other people. We all have certain levels of melanin, and so none of us are truly purely white. But by God's grace, we have been born again into the family of God, and God is glorified by saving peoples from all peoples and tribes and languages and nations. Amen. That's what the Word of God teaches. And so listen, we have our ultimate identity in Christ, and how can we be one? How can the walls of segregation, how can the walls that separate different ethnicities and ethnic groups and different economic groups, what tears those walls down? It's the gospel. It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died to save us and make us one His people. Well, I say all that to say this. In Corinth, and in the churches in Galatia, and in other churches in the New Testament period, there were slaves and there were freemen. But in Christ, they're brothers and sisters in the same spiritual family. In other words, serving God in the context of slavery or prison does not negate the fact that we're serving God. Amen? Serving God in the context of slavery or in a prison does not negate the fact that we are serving God. Christian, God is at work in and through you wherever you are. God is at work in you and through you wherever you are. I want you to look over back to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. You have the book of Acts, then Romans, then 1 Corinthians. We were in 1 Corinthians just a moment ago. We're in 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. These are beautiful verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. That's a good word right there. Consider your calling. How God has called you out of darkness into His light. He has adopted you into His family if you have truly been converted, born again. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Verse 30 again. And because of Him, that's God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Listen to me. The circumstances of our service to God do not determine the value of our service. Takeaway number two. Takeaway number two. God is actively involved in the affairs of His people wherever they are. God is actively involved in the affairs of His people wherever they are. Now, it's important to remember that God is not the God of big things. God is not the God of big things. God is the God of all things. Amen? God is the God of all things. I mean, Joseph had left the land of promise. He had not left the realm of God's governance. In Psalm 139, a beautiful text. And parents, flip over to Psalm 139. Beautiful Old Testament passage. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Listen to the writings of David as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Again, Joseph had left the land of promise, but he had not left the realm of God's governance. Look at Psalm 139, verse 7. David writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" Good question to ask yourself. Where can I go to get away from God's Holy Spirit? The answer is nowhere. This is a little spoiler here. But notice what the text says. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And so, where can you go where you get away from God? The answer is there's nowhere that we can go where we get away from God. Now, at times, it seems as though our circumstances, at times, it seems as if our circumstances are too small or too unpleasant for God to be involved. We're going through the humdrum of everyday life. We wake up. We have our God time. We eat our breakfast. We're off to school. We're off to work. We're off to do our online school work. We're doing whatever we have to do. We're tending to our loved ones who need our assistance. We're just getting up and doing what we do. They're just, at times, it seems to us as though our circumstances that we find ourselves in are too small or too unpleasant or perhaps too insignificant for God to be involved. I mean, we think this way. Certainly God's got some bigger fish to fry. That's how we think, right? Certainly God has some bigger, some more important things to attend to and more worthy servants that are in need of His care than I happen to be. However, brothers and sisters, may you never forget that even the hairs on your head are numbered by God. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 7. Well, what does that mean exactly, that God knows the number of hairs on your head? It's an expression meaning He knows you inside and out. And He knows your fear. And He knows your anxiety. He knows your worries. He knows your pride. God knows your hidden secret sins that you keep hidden from your husband or from your wife or from your parents, from your boss, from your neighbors, from your siblings. God thoroughly knows about you and me. And 1 Peter 5, 7 says that we are to cast our cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. In these days of pandemic and a resurgence in the numbers of the coronavirus, as we hear every day on our televisions, it's good to know that you can cast your anxieties. You can cast your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because He truly cares for you. He loves you. He cares for you. God shows His own love for you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. These are encouraging words during these hard days. And may I say, there are no insignificant people in the redemptive plan of God. God has no second string team. No, you may not be a pastor, a community group teacher, a deacon. But listen, brothers and sisters, if you are adopted into His family, you are on His starting team. And He has gifted you to serve Him in the midst of your circumstances. And listen, God Himself is actively involved in the affairs of His people wherever they are. Not one of us is here by accident. And not one of our circumstances has taken God by surprise. As we say often around here, the Holy Trinity never meets in emergency session. Takeaway number one, the circumstances of our service do not determine the value of our service. Takeaway number two, God is actively involved in the affairs of His people wherever they are. And then number three, I had to put this one in. God knows and is in control of the future. Amen? God knows and is in control of the future. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9. Beautiful Old Testament passage. Let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Notice what the Lord says. Before they spring forth, I tell them. I tell you of them. Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. You see, nothing happens without God knowing about it. We see that here. God knows the dreams of the chief cupbearer and of the chief baker. God knows what He means by sending those men those dreams, and what God had signified that was going to happen and prophesied that was going to happen happened exactly as He said it would happen. And so in these uncertain days, I know it seems like we're all on shaky ground. We don't know what's happening. Listen, this is why God says be sober, be alert, be vigilant. There is an enemy about. He's seeking to devour you. He's seeking to destroy your family, your marriage. He is out to get you. In Christ, you and I need to be violent toward the sin that we identify as the Spirit enables us to identify those sinful tendencies and habits and attitudes. We need to viciously attack the sins that are within us as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, brothers and sisters. But I want to tell you, as shaky as things may look, and who knows what's going to happen in this country and in this world, who knows who will win the election in November? I can tell you, whoever wins that election in November, I can tell you this, Jesus is still the King of this creation. And nothing surprises Him. Nothing catches him off guard. Nothing can overpower him. And God's sovereign plan that's been decreed before eternity, before time began back in eternity, God's sovereignly decreed plan, it will come to fruition. You can rest assured, beloved brothers and sisters, on that truth. And so, God knows and is in control of the future. As we close this morning, let me remind you of this. Genesis chapter 40 is a reminder that God is at work even when we cannot see or know what He's doing. What a good word for today. Genesis 40 is a reminder that God is at work even when we cannot see or know what in the world He's doing. See, when Joseph was on his way to see his brothers, God had the pit in mind. When Joseph is down in the pit pleading with his brothers for mercy, kindness, God had Potiphar in mind. When Joseph was serving there with Potiphar, God had prison in mind. While Joseph was in prison, God had Pharaoh in mind. And eventually, we will see that even when Joseph was with Pharaoh, God has much more than that in mind. See, Joseph's stint in prison has more to do with you and your salvation than you know. Joseph's time in prison in Egypt has a lot more to do with you and your salvation than perhaps you know. It is a mistake to take Joseph's current set of circumstances in isolation. Break them off from the rest of the story. Not only because it limits our view of the greater narrative, but also because the greater narrative is the story of redemption. The story of redemption. You see, God's being with Joseph during this time is God's fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. It's God's fulfillment of His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, Joseph is involved intricately in the story of God's redemption of His people. And listen, so are you and me. So are we. As Christians, we are involved in the story of redemption. God has created all that exists. That's creation. He's made you and me in His image. Unlike anything else that He created, man and woman is in the image of God. And then in Genesis 3, we see Satan's attack on God's divine design. Not just on the woman, not just on the man, but upon God's order for His universe. And we see humanity fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3. You see, you can summarize the whole Bible with four words: creation, fall. Then you have the redemption, how God redeems a people through Himself, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And word number four, consummation. It is all going to come to an end one day when Jesus returns and all of the bad things will be undone. It is for Him that we live, and it's for that day that we hope. But how do you get in on this great narrative of redemption? You get in on this great narrative of redemption by understanding who you are, that you are a creation of God. You belong to God. You are accountable to God. Who is God? He is holy. He is creator. He is sovereign. He is just judge. And He will rightfully judge you for your sins one day. Your sin will be either pardoned in Christ or punished in hell for eternity. And this is why we preach this message at Crawford Baptist Church. that we understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross, and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who will turn from their sins, that's repentance, and believe in Jesus Christ, that is faith, will be reconciled to God forever. This morning, as I close in prayer, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads where you are. I know you may be in a recliner chair, maybe you lie in your bed watching this sermon on YouTube or whatever. I want to encourage you right now to take God seriously, to obey His Word. What has He taught you today? What did you need to hear in this sermon today? What is the Holy Spirit convicting you about today? If you'll bow your heads and allow me to pray for you, I would love to do that as we conclude our sermon for today. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for loving us. We thank You, Father, that no matter what the circumstances of our serving You might happen to be, Lord, they do not determine the value of our service. Lord, may we be found faithful where You have us. May we never forget that You are involved in the affairs of Your people as we live for You and serve You. And may we never forget, Lord, that You know the future and You control, You own the future. What in the world is the world coming to? We know the world is coming to Jesus. The world belongs to Him, and He will come back, and He will set every wrong right, and all will be well. And Father, this morning I pray that You would save people, those who are sinners, those who are lost, those who have not yet repented, turned from their own sins and wicked ways, those who have not confessed their sins to You, O God. I pray that they will do that today. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. O God, have Your way in people today. Save people. Redeem people. Convert people. Be glorified in saving people, O God, today. And Father, for those who are brothers and sisters, Lord, those who have been adopted into Your family, Father, we need Your strength. We need Your grace. O God, help us today. Help us today to believe Your Word, to trust in Christ, and to look forward in hope to that day when He comes, Lord, to consummate history and set up His kingdom on this new earth with this new heaven. We love You and we thank You, Father, for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. I pray you have a great week. I do again want to remind you by way of announcements that please, we will not be having services on July 12th in the auditorium. We will reassess the situation in our community, and we will certainly let you know. But we ask you please to be praying for your church, your community group. Please be faithful in your giving and support of the Lord's work through your local church. God bless you.